begin our Bible study with a moment of silent prayer as we normally do. Give us the opportunity to name and cite any known sins if we have any, to be sure that we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. And again, this is not a time for you to be distracted or concerned about any details about life, but now is the time to prepare ourselves, to prepare our minds, to concentrate on and take in the Word of God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you once again for the opportunity that you've given us to take in your word. As believer priests, Father, we have the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit so that your word can be metabolized and so that it can be understood and made sense to us in our minds. And Father, when it is deposited in the right lobe of our souls, it becomes ready for use in the future. And Father, for that tremendous power that we cannot feel nor see, but we know is true, Father, every time we apply the Word of God and it blesses our lives, we are again reminded that your plan is real and that the power of God the Holy Spirit and the power of your Word is greater than any other power in this world. Father, we thank you for your love and continuous reminder of your love, for the plan that you have provided for us in eternity past, and most of all, Father, for the gift of your Son and his work on our behalf on the cross. We ask, Father, that you challenge us with your word as we study it right now. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to pick it up in John 10:16. So if we can turn in our Bibles to John 10:16. And in this lesson, we'll complete up to John 10:17. Jesus has been speaking to Jewish believers in the church age, as in this is again the day after he has healed the blind man outside the steps of the temple. Don't forget that the blind man is there. He has already used him as an example of the fact of the shepherd leading the sheep from the fold. And now Jesus is going to make a prophecy concerning the church age, and he's going to bring in here into the picture the Gentiles and introduce the new dispensation, which is the dispensation of the church. He's been speaking to Jewish believers, of course, which is the dispensation of Israel. But now he anticipates the church age, which is less than a year from this time. The church age is right around the corner. And as I said, in less than a year, the church age will have arrived. So in verse 16, he says, "I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd." He says again, "I have." Now when he uses the verb "I have," as I mentioned last time, it's the verb echo, which means that he keeps on having and that he always will have. The verb echo means to have and to hold, and this is an indication of the principle of eternal security. When the shepherd says that "I have other sheep," when he says "I have," it means that he always has them, which means you can never be lost. The sheep definitely go astray, as we read in the Word of God, like sheep we all have gone astray. But the shepherd will never lose one member of his flock. As he sees the 99 doing well and the one who has left, he goes and recovers the one that has left and rescues him and brings him back into the fold. That is generally done through divine discipline, by the way. But whatever means he uses, even if we reject the fold for the rest of our lives, we will never lose Jesus Christ as our shepherd. And therefore, no matter how deeply we may go into reversionism, even up to the point of dying the sin unto death, we will always be in heaven forever with our shepherd. So again, this is a first indication of the principle of eternal security. And when he says, "I have other sheep," it means that there will never be a time when he does not have them. And of course, this is a mention of you in the Word of God, the other sheep which are not of this fold. When he says, "I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd," he's talking of the future. And here in verse 16, as I mentioned last time, he is speaking of you and me and every other church age believer individually. And so, does God ever mention you in the Word of God? Yes, he does, right here. This is where you're mentioned. Now, of course, it would be fun to look into the Word of God and see our names. But again, that's awfully superficial. and really quite self-centered, if you think about it, that where he says here, including the entire church age, you have to understand through the other doctrines that we've related and not too long ago in the doctrine of election, that we were presented to Christ as his gift. Your name was mentioned when Christ sat at the right hand of God. When Christ, if you just mention your name, say it to yourself right now. I mean, I'll use me as an example. He said, "Well done, Jesus Christ. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Here's a crown. Here's a uniform of glory. Here's all the blessings that will come to your humanity as a result of your victory on the cross. And by the way, here's your greatest blessing. His name is Joseph Chagrou." And, you know, you and I would think, we look in the mirror and say, that's not such a great blessing. But God does not look at us in that way. God doesn't look at the outward appearance. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you possess the perfect righteousness of Christ. And when Christ saw that, you became his most precious gift. And as his most precious gift, he must lead you. And that's, we'll see that again here coming up. When he says, "I have," it means that you always have. It means that you always have eternal security. Again, this "not of this fold" refers not to the dispensation of Israel, but to the Gentiles that would come, and Jews in the church age. And because of this, he says, "I must bring." And it's literally, as we saw, it means that it is necessary for me to lead. It is absolutely necessary that he lead you and I. And that's because, again, you are his greatest gift. This was part of God's plan for the Lord Jesus Christ in his election, and he must continually lead you. There is never a time where he will not lead you. No matter how far in reversionism you may get, he will always be trying to lead you to those green pastures. And of course, that's where the leading goes to. It goes to the green pastures. And just by the way, as when we finish this shepherd discourse, I am going to go into Psalm 23 a little bit and reveal some wonderful principles about the green pastures and what this all means in that type of economy that they had back in the ancient world. So before that, we just see here the principle that Christ is always going to lead you no matter what your condition is. So through the plan of the Father, which the Lord will fulfill completely, it is necessary for him to provide you as a believer with eternal security, and it is necessary for him to lead you to green pastures. Absolutely necessary. And the green pastures represent, again, all the tremendous doctrines of the church age, which will bring the beyond comprehension blessings of the church age election to you. And Christ is obligated to do this, and there will never be a time when he doesn't do this on your behalf as a believer. And we're going to see here in this lesson that these beyond comprehension blessings that are referenced by green pastures refers to many things. And it also refers to some things that most believers don't think are blessings. They've been deceived into thinking they're not blessings, and they run away from this. And we'll see what that is coming up here in a few minutes. But again, Christ is obligated to do this, and there will never be a time where he does not continually hold you in eternal security, and there will never be a time where he doesn't lead you on your behalf. The principle is that he will never quit on you. He will always be your beautiful shepherd. He will always be leading you. He will always love you with having full knowledge of you. Don't forget that's our verb gnosko. And his salvation is always eternally secure, and he will always lead you towards ultimate prosperity. The question is, will we follow? So most believers don't follow, and that's unfortunate, but that's between them and God. The principle is here, though, the question that you must constantly have in your mind on a daily basis is, how much am I following Christ? And of course, that means in relationship to him, not cleaning up your life, not trying to make yourself more moral or to do more human good. All of these things are results of having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is inviting us, the one who says he'll never quit on you, the one who says I'll always be your husband, the one who says I'll always be your beautiful shepherd, the one who says I will always love you, knowing everything that you're going to do and will do and have thought of. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The question is, by your own volition and self-determination, will you follow me? And that truly is the question for all of us on a daily basis. If we follow Christ, The closer we draw to Him, the closer He'll draw to us, and of course, the closer will be our love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw last time that the same love that God had, that God the Father had for the Son and the Son had for the Father, is the same love that Christ has for us, and if we gain enough knowledge of Him, we will have that same love and reciprocation back to Him. And so we can have in time, not waiting for eternity, not waiting for us to die and go to heaven, but we have in time the very real potential to have the same relationship with Jesus Christ as God the Father and God the Son shared in eternity past. And of course, that goes beyond comprehension. So just as Jesus Christ provided information on the plan of God for believers in the church age, He promises here, because He's promised to lead us, that He is going to provide in the future. Well, it's past at this time, as we're in 2010. But at the time He's mentioning us, this is yet future. And in yet future, through the leader, the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit, He is going to provide information or Bible doctrine on the plan of God for believers in the church age. And this is important to note in the verb to lead. He must necessarily lead us. And the way He's going to do that is through the Word of God. And so God graciously provides information. It's totally gracious. I mean, I haven't paid a cent for it. I have been in Grace Bible Church for 20 years. I'm now attempting to establish my own ministry, but I've never, ever paid a dime for any of this information. I've been given the privilege as a believer priest to give to a local assembly in response or in gratitude for what I've received, but I've never been charged. I've never been asked to pay anything. God graciously provides this information that changes your life. He's given you God the Holy Spirit inside, dwelling your body forever as your mentor. He's given you the gift of pastor teacher, whomever is your right pastor teacher. All these things are free of charge. This is graciously provided information regarding the plan by which you can function as a priest, and you can function as an ambassador, and most importantly, for the function of both of these offices, that you can be spiritually self-sustaining. And becoming spiritually self-sustained, you can represent the Lord in full-time Christian service. Every believer is in full-time Christian service, and there is no such thing as a layman who doesn't have to do anything. It's not just pastors that have a pulpit. Every single member of the body of Christ has their own pulpit. Again, there's no such thing as a layman. We are all in full-time Christian service. And without this information, without Bible doctrine, without the leading of the shepherd by which He uses doctrine to lead, we could never, ever remotely have a chance of becoming spiritually self-sustained. That means that we don't rely on people. We don't rely on any crutch. There's nothing on this earth that we have to rely on. The only thing that we have to rely on is the shepherd. Other sheep can't take care of us. A sheep cannot take care of itself. How can a sheep take care of another sheep? In fact, what sheep actually do is annoy one another. And that's a perfect description of how people operate in time and even in the church. And eventually, we're around each other long enough, we develop friction and problems within amongst ourselves. Sheep can't support sheep. The only one who can support the sheep is the shepherd. Doctrine is supposed to lead every member of the human race. I don't care what your background is. I don't care where you've come from and how much suffering you've had in the past. Doctrine is more powerful than all of those things combined. And with doctrine, you can become spiritually self-sustaining. So we have a change in dispensation here, and though the Lord has provided great blessings for the dispensation of Israel and for the nation of Israel, He continues to provide blessings for this dispensation. But in this dispensation, the pastures are greener and more bountiful. Then He goes on to say about us, they shall hear My voice. Again, it's in the future. And shall hear Sometimes means to listen, and sometimes it means to hear and obey. Sometimes the verb for hear in the original language means just to simply sit back and listen. Here we have the verb akouo, which in the future middle indicative means that in the future they will hear and obey. This word means to hear and obey. It's not just enough to perceive the Word of God. You have to perceive the Word of God and under strict academic discipline metabolize the Word of God while being filled with the Spirit. That means you concentrate on the Word of God and you continue to function under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, and when filled with Him you will metabolize it, and then obedience of course is further tested when you are asked to apply. The future tense of akouo here again mean again they shall hear my voice. This is throughout the church age when any person goes on positive volition at the point of gospel hearing. He will respond and enter into the plan of God for time, which we call the Christian way of life. The middle voice is always the voice of benefit. And so, obviously, your positive volition towards the Word of God, first the gospel and then the Word of God, means that you benefit from it. The hearer always benefits, and of course, that has always been true for all of us. Now, Jesus Christ is the starting point and the foundation for any amazing future of which you have ever thought could be remotely possible. What is He leading us to? It's described as green pastures, but not a lot of details are given. What is held for us in the future? We can't really say. None of us can say with any certainty that we know the details of what's going to happen in the future. The only thing that we can do is trust and have faith in our shepherd that the pastures are going to be green and that He's going to cause me to lay down, as Psalm 23 says, which means to rest. He's going to give me rest to my soul. I'm going to be able to lay down. And the only time a sheep can lay down in a pasture is when he is free from fear, when he's free from hunger, when he's free from anything that antagonizes him or aggravates him. You see, Christ has promised all of that. So where the green pastures are and what the details are about them are really not an issue. And this is something that is near and dear to my heart, and I truly believe that it is at this time that I am upon these verses as I'm teaching from home, is that this my future is, although the details are uncertain, I have to continue to believe that the future is certain. And what is certain about that future? The details I have no clue about. But what I have to believe is that I will be lying down. Lying down, not in terms of, it is in terms of that, but lying down means resting. That it's going to be a place of peace, of prosperity, of rest, where it's going to be wonderful green grass that I'll be able to eat from, which of course is doctrine that's going to make me fat. Not the fatness I have now, but fat with wool, which is divine good production. It's a place where I won't hunger. Or in other words, I won't be sitting there going, I have needs that need to be fulfilled, and if they're fulfilled, I'll be happy. No, that is not the future for what the shepherd has for the sheep. That I'll not be antagonized or aggravated by little petty things, the details of life. These are all promises of where Christ is going to lead you. Of course, Christ is always the starting point. Therefore, your relationship with Him must be solidified. You must understand as a sheep that relationship can never be broken. Not now. Not after the cross is history. It cannot be broken. He is the starting point. The shepherd, Jesus Christ, is the foundation. The only reason He is because He went to the cross impeccable. He was willing to be nailed to that cross, and for 3 hours He took every sin of every single member of the human race, and there was not one sin that He said no to. Christ went through worse than hell. And He never at one time said, Father, get me out of this before the time is done. He waited. He submitted to the Father's plan through all of that undeserved suffering until it was done. And then, of course, when it was done, He said, it is finished. Christ, therefore, because He is qualified, is the starting point and the foundation for an amazing future, which you never thought could be remotely possible. I again have to emphasize that future you are not going to know the details about, but it is going to be beyond what you ever thought possible. the beyond what we ever thought possible, of course, could mean eternity in a resurrection body. And it certainly does mean that. But God here is not only concerned about eternity, because eternity is secure for all of us, but where decisions matter now in terms of a relationship with God is in time. And in time, we have a future that only the positive believer will experience. Too many do not experience this wonderful life in time because they're too afraid of certain things that go along with it. And when those things occur, they turn and run. And we're going to actually see coming up here in just a few minutes exactly what I'm referencing there. So then next we have, as we finish the verse, he says, there shall be one fold. They shall be of one fold. Going back to the verse again in verse 16, he says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock. Now when he says they shall become one flock, he is here talking about the equal privilege and equal opportunity of every member of the church age. No one has more advantages than anyone else in the church age. No one has greater power. No one has more love from God. No one has a greater righteousness. We all at the moment of salvation experience equal privilege and equal opportunity. We call that positional truth. This reference to positional truth is the fact that at the moment a person believes in Christ, God the Holy Spirit takes him and enters him into union with the shepherd, and that is true for every single member of the body of Christ. We're in union with the shepherd. No one has more of a union with him. No one has less. Now, of course, after salvation, we all now get to make decisions, and that's where the equality ends. With freedom comes inequality. And while we have some people have positive decisions, some have negative decisions, some have more positive decisions, some have less positive decisions, and so there's inequality after salvation. But there's no excuse for not realizing and living the great life that the shepherd has for you in time. Not for any of us, because we have been given equal privilege and equal opportunity. So the one flock or the one fold refers to union with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that again is positional truth. And so finally we have that there is only one shepherd. There shall be one flock with one shepherd. Therefore, again, there is no one else that you should be looking to as being a shepherd. Not a husband, not a wife, not a best friend, not someone you admire, not someone who you wish to emulate. None of these sheep do not shepherd sheep. We cannot. Sheep cannot even take care of themselves. There is only one shepherd, who is Jesus Christ. He is the only qualified Savior, the only one who is willing, as we'll see coming up in verse 17, and as we've seen already a number of times in the Gospel of John, he is the only qualified one, because he was the only one who was willing to lay down his life for the sheep. So we conclude the prophecy of you and me as believers in the church age in verse 16. As we go back and expand the translation a little bit, he says in verse 16, I have, or I keep on having, other sheep of the same kind, same kind, were believers, but which are not of this fold, not of the house of Israel. I must bring, or as we translated, it is necessary for me to lead them also to the green pastures of election in Christ. And they shall hear my voice, which is positive volition at gospel hearing and continued positive volition through Bible doctrine in your spiritual life. And they shall become one flock, equal privilege and equal opportunity, with one shepherd. Jesus Christ is always the head of the church. No one else ever can satisfy that. Now, you got to love it here when Christ mentions you in a message, in his message. Again, he didn't write down your name specifically. You'd have to write down the names of millions, I hope perhaps billions of people in the church age who have become believers. But here you are mentioned, and you've got to love that. And not only here are you mentioned, but Christ prays for you in John 17. And I want to go to this verse because it's a parallel to what we've just studied in verses 14 through 16, or especially in verse 16. Christ mentioned you, And then in chapter 17, starting in verse 20, Christ is going to pray for you. So go to John 17, verse 20. John 17, verse 20. He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, which are the disciples that are with him presently, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Now that's you and me, who believe in me through their word, so that their word, they would start the church age, and therefore we have believed through them, through their word. You know, they are the ones who have penned the New Testament. So that they, continuing in verse 21, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. Now there again we have that connection from verses 14 and 15 in John 10 about how our relationship with the shepherd, that gnosko love relationship, can be potentially the same as the Father and the Son had in eternity past in their perfection. So, through what process? Through the Word. Again, going back to verse 20, I don't ask on behalf of these also, but for those also who believe in me through their Word. Now, it doesn't just reference the Gospel. Of course, the Gospel is necessary to start all of this, but this refers to all their Word. Because we will be one in position with the Lord Jesus Christ by believing in Him at salvation, but to experience that oneness, which again is relationship in time, we have got to accumulate a lot of doctrine concerning Him and His plan. So this refers to their entire word that they would record. For what purpose? That in verse 21. So that, for the purpose of, they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. There's a relationship. Our relationship with one another here is mentioned as members of the body of Christ, but also the relationship of us being in union with the Son and the Father. Verse 22, and the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and didst love them, even as thou didst love me. Notice again, right here, just like in John 10, 14, and 15, the love relationship between the Father and the Son can be the same as the believer and the Lord. It can be the same. Again, in verse 23, I'm going to be in them. You, Father, in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that's of course us as one body, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and thou didst love them, that's the Father's love of you, even as thou, the Father, didst love me. The Father loves you just like the Father loves the Son. And again, we have this relationship as long as we accumulate it through the Word. Gnosko, love based upon knowledge. If we accumulate enough of the Word of God so that we do know the Son, we do know the Father, and we're starting to figure out and put together the plan of God for our lives, God the Father's love for the Son, that relationship, will be mimicked by our relationship with the Father and the Son in time. And that's what Christ is praying for here. He told us in chapter 10 that this was a reality and a potential for us to experience in time if we so choose to gather enough of the Word of God. And here in verse 23, he's praying for it. This is the night before he dies. This is the night before he leaves. This is the real Lord's Prayer, not the Our Father who art in heaven. That's a prayer for the millennium, for Israel. This prayer is the prayer for the church. This is the prayer for you and me. He is mentioning you here in verse 20. Here he is praying for you that you would have a relationship with him that would mimic, it'd be just like, as it says in verse 15, just as or just like the relationship that God the Father had with God the Son in eternity past. He mentioned it. He said it's a reality and position. He said it's a potential reality and experience back in John 10. And here he is praying for it specifically for you and for me. What's important in the spiritual life? Relationship with God. What's important in the spiritual life? Cleaning up my life, making myself better, making myself acceptable and holy so that God may want to have a relationship with me? That is not the plan of God. The plan of God is you already knowing that you have a relationship with Christ, that you have a relationship through Him with the Father, and that you pursue that relationship through your inculcation of the Word of God. And make it a spiritual reality now, in time, on a daily basis. No, you don't know what the future holds. No, you don't know the details of the future. You don't know what blessing is coming, what prosperity is coming, and what suffering may be coming. However, you know this, that if I gather enough doctrine and pursue a relationship with Christ, then all the pieces will fall in. With this relationship, I will produce divine good. With this relationship, I will comfort others. With this relationship with Christ solidified, again, spiritually self-sustaining, I will have a pulpit to the world. You see, I don't establish my pulpit to the world and then look to God and say, hey, do you like me now? Do you want to have a relationship with me now? Is that the plan of God? That's all backwards. And it's what Satan, this is what Satan does. He counterfeits. He takes the same principle, but he mixes them all up. Because God's plan is a system, and a system has an order. And you've got to follow the system. You see, we don't have a relationship with a brother. We have a relationship with a father. And we have that relationship through the Son. And even though Jesus Christ calls us brethren, He still establishes His authority by calling Himself also our husband. And as the wife, as the bride, we're the weaker vessel. We, all of us, are the bride of Christ. Therefore, we're the weaker vessel, as God describes the woman in the man relationship, right man, right woman relationship. And so we have to obey authority. Yes, and we enjoy our relationship with God, but never forget the fact that that relationship is based on authority. And God the Father, through the Son, has established a system, and the system has to be followed. It isn't given into our hands so we can, you know, interpret it the way that we want. If you are in authority over someone and you give them a set procedure to follow, they don't have the right to vary that or to alter that procedure or that system. God the Father has given us a system, and it can't be altered. And so that's why our study of the Word of God, line by line. You know, we get accused about this by people who are lazy-minded, and they just want to enjoy the emotional relationship with God, and they never, ever really enjoy that because they don't follow the authority of God. We have got to go to the Word of God line upon line, precept upon precept, verse by verse, looking at each word because the system is embedded in this word. Again, in verse 20, I'm asking this, Father, I'm going to you in prayer for those also who will believe in me through their word, through the recorded word of God in the New Testament. We have got to follow that system. And here's what the system says. You already have a relationship with God. It's solidified. If you will pursue it in time, if you will draw closer to Him by your accumulation of the Word of God, then the result will be the prosperity that comes from that relationship. There's prosperity involved in our relationship with God, and part of that prosperity is the function of your pulpit in time. You being a light to the world, operating as a priest, operating as an ambassador, producing divine good in time. And all of that is in view in this prayer, and especially in verse 23. All of those wonderful things that we have been looking at the last couple lessons are in view here. It's exactly what Christ is praying for. And as we continue in verse 24, He says, Father, I desire that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Now, all of us who have been given to Christ are with Him where He is, seated at the right hand of God. But He's saying here, where I am. He's not at the right hand of God yet. He is praying the night before the cross. Where is He? He's talking about his relationship with the Father. You see, Christ grew in wisdom and stature. Christ did not experience in his humanity the same relationship with his Father when he was 12 years old as he did at this point when he's 30 or 33 years old, whatever age he is, to now where he has reached the maximum height in the spiritual life. He is at the maximum, the ultra super grace, spiritually mature life. And that's what he's praying for, that we be where he is here. And he's going to bring it up when we get back to verse 17, that he is about to pick up his cross, and he is desiring us to do the same. This, where he says here, this verse 24, his desire is not that we'll be with him in position, although of course that's part of his desire, but not that's not what he's praying for here in verse 24. What he's praying for here in verse 24 is that we be at spiritual maturity now, in time, before we exit this earth, that we be at the level of spiritual maturity that he is. Excuse me. Now, that doesn't mean that we are going to ever become as mature as Christ, but within our own limitations, within our own plan, that we say exactly what Paul said, I have run the race, I have finished the course, laid up in heaven for me is the crown of life. And so is that same crown is laid up for all who do what? If you know the verse, we're not there right now. All who love his appearing. Love his appearing. Why would you love Christ's appearing? Why would some be ashamed of Christ's appearing? Why would some so love it? Because in time they have established this relationship with him through the Word of God. They love the Lord Jesus Christ. Same relationship as the Father had with the Son in eternity past. You have the same relationship with him now. And then he shows up physically. Would you shrink back in shame? You already know him. You already love him. In fact, the only thing that's a surprise to you about Jesus Christ when he shows up is his physical appearance. That's the only thing that we can't really see. But how his soul thinks, who he is in his mind, you've known that. You already know him. You know him because you have this relationship with him, and therefore you do love his appearance. In verse 24, where it says, Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me to be with me where I am. He's speaking about spiritual maturity. He is speaking about your position that he mentions in chapter 10, verse 14 and 15, become a spiritual reality, an experiential reality in time. And what will that do? There's always a result to this wonderful relationship we have with God. There's a result, always. And again, it's right here in verse 24. He says in the second part, in order that they may behold my glory. And his glory is his entire essence. This is who he is. That you may be able to behold that which thou hast given me, for thou didst love me when? Before the foundation of the world. Same relationship. The product here of reaching maturity, of making our position an experiential reality, and that, again, referring to our relationship with Christ, is that you completely behold all of his glory. In order that you may behold my glory. The glory that he had before the foundation of the world, that God loved him with before the foundation of the world, that you may be beholding it now in time. His glory refers to everything that he is in his essence. And this, he is praying for you. This is his desire. He's asked God the Father to come through for you on this. And so if God the Father is going to heed this prayer, and I would think he would, because this prayer is definitely according to his will, and Christ is never going to pray for something that is outside of the Father's will, then Christ is not only going to lead you to the green pastures that are going to make this a spiritual reality, but God the Father is working tirelessly. Tirelessly. Well, of course it's tirelessly. He can't get tired. But he is constantly working on your behalf so that this becomes a spiritual reality in time for you. And of course, all that God puts us through, all the things that God has put us through, whether it's the suffering at times, whether it's great prosperity at times, whether it's alone time with God at times, when it seems at times that we're so completely alone on planet Earth that God is the only one that we can look to, all of these things are given to us at the proper time, like the divine decrees has taught us. God has worked out all these details, the Father has, because the Son, God the Son, Jesus Christ, prayed for this on your behalf. This is His desire, and therefore God the Father is going to fulfill it. The only one who can stop this is you and me. The only one who can stop this is if we just get apathetic towards this relationship with Christ. That will stop it. That will stop the growth. If we neglect it, that will stop it. If we think it's not important or this isn't really possible, that will stop it. If we lose our faith, that will stop it. But God will always, always, when we're in these ruts that we're in, when we get into these ruts and we think it's not possible, and we start getting apathetic towards the Word of God, we think that maybe God has forgotten about us, God will always work to remind us that He's been right there all along. So, I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them right now. In other words, no, I have much to say on this subject. I have not developed it fully yet, and I will continue to do that. But so I can get to finishing my lesson for today, let's move on to verse 25, where he continues to pray, "O righteous Father, although the world has not known me, yet I have known thee. And these have known that thou didst send me." Now, when he says these, again, he's referring to his disciples that are there in this time. "And I have made thy name known to them," again, his disciples, "and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them, and I in them." Please notice again in verse 26, "And I have made known to them," those are the disciples that are with him presently, "and will make it known." That again, we are looking into the future, "and will make it known." There you are mentioned in the Word of God again by the Lord Jesus Christ. Future, "will make it known." That's to you and me. God's making it known to you right now. "Will make it known." Make known what? That the love that the Father had for me will be in you and me. In you and I. The love that I hate here, if you notice, if you're reading in the New American Standard, they go back to King James English just because Christ is speaking. I don't think Christ ever said wherewith ever in his life, but whatever. The love that God the Father had for Christ, this is his prayer, may be in you and I. Now, he loves us. Because of our position in Christ, he will never not love you. That's impossible for him to do because he can't look upon your sin anymore. All he looks upon right now is the perfect righteousness of Christ that's in you as a believer. He's asking that this very love that he and the Father shared in eternity past be right inside of our very own hearts. That we experience it in time. And this is an amazing compliment to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 is the same thing said here. In John 10, Christ says and mentions its reality and its potential. And in John chapter 17, he prays for the exact same thing to be a reality in each of our lives. This is a monumental subject. This function of the love relationship between us and the Son and us and the Father, coupled with their love relationship in eternity past. This is boundless, and I will have much more to say on this in the future. Now, the reason why I wanted to put this all together, not to mention the principles most of all, but another reason why I wanted to couple John 17 and John 10 is I recently had the opportunity to comfort someone who had fear of death. This person was relating to me a certain fear of dying, and I shared some principles of the reality of heaven with this person. In other words, the guarantee that if you believed in Christ as your Savior, you know, death should be nothing that you should fear. It only is. It's not an end. It's just a change of state. It's a change of state from being on earth to being face to face with your Lord and Savior in heaven. And I was trying to relate these principles. And this person said to me, yeah, you know, that's fine. But, you know, when I said Christ said this himself, you know, Christ mentioned this himself in the Word of God, this person said to me, to whom? And I said, well, to you, to me, to everybody. And the person's reply was that he has not come and talked to me. That was their reply. That, yeah, that's fine for all those people who are around Christ, and yeah, they probably believed it, which was kind of their attitude. But, you know, he's never come and talked to me. He's never come and shared this with me. And I found this to be so unfortunate. And amazingly, that I have this conversation while I'm studying John 10:16, where, yeah, he does mention you. He is talking about you. In John 17, verse 23, he's talking about you. In John 10:17-26, he's talking about you. In John 17:20, he's talking about you. He is actually mentioning you, and he has talked to you. Christ mentions you specifically in the Gospel of John. And for this person that I was speaking to, it was just so unfortunate that they don't see themselves in the Word of God. And in fact, they just see the Word of God as words on a page, as a book, and not actually as the Son of God personified in Word. I mean, this is Christ is the living Word, and that's what the Word of God is. It is a living Word. The Word of God is alive and powerful. And, you know, many of us understand that, but I did want to point out to everyone that, you know, you are mentioned in the Word of God. And so, Christ mentions you specifically. And I asked this person, I mean, how many times do you want him to come down? How do you want him to show up into everybody's house day in and day out? Because that's what will have to happen. And he has related himself through his Word. And when he came to earth, he had to suffer. And, you know, how many times do you want him to suffer? I mean, being around us and reminding our silly heads of who he is, I mean, that is suffering. He has been victorious. He should be seated in a place of honor and victory, not continually coming down to the base of earth and reminding us. He has left his Word, and the Word is alive and powerful. Now go back to John 10. We'll look at verse 17. John 10, 17. You see, faith in the Word of God makes all the difference between an abundant life of peace and a miserable life of fear. Faith in the written Word, that it is a living and active thing, powerful than any two-edged sword. It is alive and powerful. And faith in that Word of God makes all the difference between an abundant life of peace and prosperity, being led to green pastures, and a miserable life of fear. Now in verse 17, he says, this is an amazing verse here. Now we're going to keep it in context. Don't take it all by itself. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Now, do you notice, without going over this too quickly, as I first did when I read it and, you know, I was preparing, for this reason, the Father loves me. Now, doesn't that seem conditional? For this reason, the Father loves me. That you never hear that kind of language being spoken about a believer. God doesn't say, well, if you lay down your life, I'll love you. Never said of us, but said of Christ. Please notice, for this reason, the Father loves me, because, you see, the love of the Father for Jesus Christ almost sounds conditional here. And I'm going to show you that, yeah, it is. It's based upon Christ's decision. Now, God's love for you as a believer never changes. You could become the most horribly reversionistic, biggest loser on the planet. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father's love is never going to either get greater or lesser for you. He's going to love you with an infinite love. Never changes. But for the Son, it's conditional upon a certain number of decisions. And in fact, when you think about it, it's conditional on billions of decisions. Now, we'll break that down here in a second. We only have a few. What do I got here? I'm at 40-something minutes, so I'll try and get as much of this in as I can, and then I'll pick it up again soon. Now, because of the prophecy in verse 16, because there is a future dispensation in which there will be one fold and one shepherd, he says, "My Father loves me." For this reason, the Father loves me. Now, the reason here also not only refers to his work on the cross, but it refers also to the future dispensation, which is the church age. However, the church age doesn't exist unless the cross becomes a reality. So it actually all depends upon the cross, as we know. But the thing here that you've got to recognize is that the Father's love of the Son depends upon, well, you know, he loves me because the church age is coming and I have to lead them, therefore the Father loves me. But none of that is possible if he doesn't go to the cross and is successful. Not one sin can be committed. Not one sin being poured upon him, your and my sins, or any member of the human race's sins, no matter how horrible or heinous they may be, he can't reject one of them. And he must go through all of it. And we say 3 hours, but you know, Christ went through more. It's worse than the lake of fire, what Christ went through. None of us can possibly imagine what three hours is, or what occurred. It's beyond anything that we can reason out. And so none of the things that requires God the Father's love is possible for any member of the human race, and even for Christ, if the cross is not a possibility. Now, we have to be careful here. We're not talking about Christ's deity. We're talking about his humanity. And no, we can't separate them. They are united in one person forever. But the deity of the Son and the deity of the Father have always loved each other for eternity, from eternity past. However, when he became a bondservant, obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, when he became a man, he laid down, he put something on the table. And he put his very soul on the table. And here again, we breach a place that is hallowed ground. We breach a place here that should be tread upon carefully. And this is, like I described a few months ago about the divine decrees, that this is where the finite mind is at the threshold of the infinite. And there are things here that you're not going to understand, and I don't think I'll understand them ever. I'll pursue as much as I can, but you know, this union with the humanity and deity of Christ, and what that means if Christ commits a sin, or if he fails on the cross, if he decides not to do it, the implications of that upon his deity, I have no clue. I have a hard time. Things a hard time with many, many other more simple things in life, never mind something as infinite as that. So, but the principle here is true. And you know, any discussion about what would have happened if Christ sinned is really a moot point, because he didn't. So moving on, because of the prophecy in verse 16, there is a future dispensation, and that's the reason here given. The Father must love him so that he can love the rest of the human race. But again, that church age can't happen without the cross. We have in the verb for love is the present active indicative of the verb agapao, which means that the Father keeps on loving the humanity of Christ and he never changes. And then he tells us why. Why will the Father forever love the humanity of Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ, as a member of the human race, is going to operate within the framework or the guidelines of God's plan. And God's plan is designed for him since eternity past. And this is why God the Father is going to love him forever. Why? Christ, as a member of the human race, is going to operate within the guidelines of God the Father's plan. So the Father is going to love him. But the thing about this plan with Christ is that in his guidelines, or in the framework of his plan, that the cross is the culmination. The cross is the mission. The cross is the end of it. And so the cross has to be fulfilled. He could be absolutely impeccable, perfect, not have committed a sin, and said, well, look, for 33 years, he was right inside the plan of God for his life for all of those years. He gets to the cross, they lie him on top of it, they take out the first spike and about to nail it through his wrists or his hand, and just as the Roman guard is about to pound that nail, Christ stands up and says, no, I'm done with this, I'm not doing this. he would have failed in his plan. 33 years of perfection, all sinless. And he gets to that point and he says, no, I'm not going to do it. Did he have the right not to do it? I mean, yeah, the decision. Did he have the free will, ability to say no to all of this? Of course he did. This is why this is recorded for us in the Garden of Gethsemane when Peter, in defense of the Lord, in up there in the garden, chops off the ear of the Roman guard Malchus, and Christ says, sheathe your sword. He says, put that sword away. Don't you know, Peter, that I could summon from heaven 12 legions of angels? We're talking almost 100,000 angels to come down right now and to take over the world. I could take over the entire Roman Empire. I could take over all of Israel. I could sit in the temple. I could call down angels. I wouldn't even have to do it myself. They would come and do it. Could he have said no to this? Of course he could have. And this is the beauty of it. You see, this is when you realize these principles about him, that he does more and more become a reality of your beautiful shepherd. That he becomes this, that he is someone that you want to draw closer to. And I guarantee you, because this is the plan of God, Christianity is a relationship with him. If you draw near to him, if you want to be close to him, the benefits that are going to ensue in your life are the things that everybody's striving for. And in religion, they're being fooled that they have to accomplish them first before they can have a relationship. You see, you establish your relationship with him first, and then the blessings flow from that. It's just so beautiful. And it has all been done by him. He could have stopped it at any time. And this is why the Father loves him. Christ operated within the guidelines of the plan right up till the end. Right up until the time he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, and then it was over. Up to that point, he had done everything that the Father had asked him, not one negative decision. Now, we as believers cannot identify with this, but we can appreciate it, we can be thankful for it, and we can love him for it. But we as believers, we often operate outside of the plan of God. You know, what we do is the hokey pokey. We're left foot in, left foot out kind of thing. We as believers often operate outside of the plan of God, and the reason we do is because we just haven't accumulated enough doctrine to stay in so often. We haven't accumulated enough of the Word of God to say no to our old sin nature all the time. As we grow up spiritually, we'll say no to it more and more. But as we're growing, and we're never going to arrive, we're never going to be full of as much doctrine as Christ had. We're never going to be that. Not in this life. But we are to accumulate more and more and more of it so we can grow closer and closer to him. But there's never going to be a time where we don't have the very real potential of stepping outside of the plan of God. But Jesus never stepped outside of the plan of God. He operates within the plan of God, God the Father's plan, constantly. And so therefore, the love of the Father could be poured out upon him constantly. So Christ is the only human in all of human history where the Father's love depended on his decisions. And that's a beautiful principle. He is the only human in all of human history where the Father's love depended upon his decisions. The Father loves any member of the human race continuously based on one decision. You believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's it. He will love you forever and ever and ever. But the Father's love for Christ depended upon every decision that he would make. Laying down his life would mean absolutely nothing if he committed one sin. And sinless, being sinless right up to the moment of the first nail being driven through him, he still could have stopped it all. You see, God the Father's love of him depended on that decision as well. One decision while hanging on the cross would have stopped the Father's love. One rejection of any one sin as it was being poured out upon him would have stopped the Father's love. But not one negative decision was ever made by Christ. And his laying down his life, therefore, became a spiritual reality. And for this, the Father loves him. The Father loves him. Why? Because he has done it all. Not one negative decision. The Father's love for Christ depended upon every single decision that he would ever make. And therefore, the Father's love for us depended upon every single decision that Christ would make. If Christ makes one bad decision, if Christ has one sin, then the Father would have looked at that sin. But you see, and then He would have continued to look at all of our sins. But you see, the Word of God says that He looks upon our sins and our iniquities no more. How come? Because there was not one sin that Christ committed that He could look upon. And because Christ committed no sin, and within the guidelines of the plan of the Father, went to the cross and took upon Himself the sin of every member of the human race. Therefore, God the Father's justice is satisfied with every single sin of the entire human race. And you as a believer, now that you possess the perfect righteousness of God, God the Father is free to love you whether you're in the plan or out of the plan. Whether you're in sin or you're filled with the Spirit, God the Father's love for you will never ever change. Never. It's a constant reality. And that's all because the shepherd did not commit one sin or do anything negative towards the plan of God. The love of the Father for Christ depended on His decisions, and because His decisions were always perfect and sacrificial for you and me, now God the Father's love is for us despite our decisions. Now, we all know that we can take these truths set us free. They set us free from our old sin nature. If you just believe what we have just discussed here for this last hour, you have taken one more notch out of your old sin nature's power over you, over its ability to rule you. You have drawn power away from it. And if we, through doctrine, pursue this relationship, this love that was experienced between the Father and the Son, will be more and more experienced between us and the Son, and subsequently us and the Father. And that's a decision that we have to make on our own. Will we pursue the relationship? Now, I'm officially out of time here, and I did not go as far as I wanted to. Now, what we're going to talk about coming up is, well, if God loves the Son, and what would the Father give? I mean, it says here Christ laid down His life, so the Father loves Him. What's the greatest thing that the Father, who loves you, could give you? What's the greatest thing that was given to Christ? And that's a good question, which I'd love for all of you to ponder until I post my next message. So let's close in prayer. Father, thank You for Your Word and for the tremendous potential that we have for relationship with You. We ask, Father, that this Word, through Your Spirit's power, would challenge us to pursue this relationship despite all the distractions of the details of life. Remind us, Father, there's nothing on this world who can fulfill the happiness that You wish to share with those You have relationship with. And Father, we just ask that You remind us of that as we go now. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.